Good morning, Mountain View. Good to see you all this morning. So last Sunday, Easter Sunday, was the first time I have ever missed a Easter service. And I want to thank Scott for filling in for me on, I guess it was Good Friday. In the evening, I started feeling a feverish, and then I texted Scott and just gave him heads up that I needed him. And so he filled in on Sunday, so I'm very appreciative for him stepping in. But then Sunday night, I took one of these rapid tests, and I tested positive for COVID. So I now belong to a new club of people who've had COVID. And I know from speaking to a number of people as well that there's some people at home right now because they've got COVID. So it's going through, you know, everybody sooner or later is going to get it. I want to get a t-shirt that says I got COVID and I survived on the back or something like that. So this morning's sermon is a sermon that I was intending to preach on Easter Sunday. And so if you could just turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. As you know, we're going through the Ten Commandments. And so if you could turn to chapter 20, verse 8. We're looking at the fourth commandment this morning. And I'm going to spend two Sundays on the fourth commandment. And then the following Sunday, it's going to be Mother's Day, and we're going to look at honor your father and your mother. It's just going to perfect timing. But fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together as a church family. Thank you for the new folk that are here as well. Pray your blessing upon them. And Lord, I pray for all those who are not feeling very well today, who are at home. May your hand of healing be upon them. And ask that you would just continue to reveal your truth to our hearts and minds. Continue to transform us as your people, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, God created the world in how many days? Six, yeah. Assuming that we're working with the same calendar, what day did God rest on? Sorry, I can't hear you. Seven. What's that? Yeah, on the seventh, but what was that day? Saturday. Okay. When we come to the fourth commandment, it's required to keep the Sabbath day holy. What day of the week was the Sabbath day of rest for Moses and Israel? Saturday. So from the giving of the law right to the time of Christ, let's assume, you know, over 1,000 years, 1,500 years, somewhere around there. What day did the Jews keep as a Sabbath day for 1,500 years? Sorry, Pat, I can't hear. Oh, yes, right. But essentially, it's a Saturday. A Saturday. When we come to the New Testament, did Jesus and his disciples keep the Sabbath day on Saturday? Yes, he did. And from the time of Christ up to today, what day of the week do most non-Christian Jews meet for worship? Saturday. Is there any specific Bible passage where we are commanded to change the Sabbath day to Sunday? No, says Pat. No is the answer. No, there isn't. All right, so here's one of many quotes that I got from the internet. I am so disturbed to learn that Christians have decided that the Sabbath, which was commanded by God, could be dealt away with. There's nowhere in Scripture we're told to change that. In fact, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There was no new commandment set by Jesus to abandon the Sabbath. Sunday worship comes from Rome and the worship of Roman gods, a pagan celebration which has infiltrated the church. The God Yahweh has never changed and will never change. His laws remain the same till the end of time. I truly believe it's satanic if we tell Christians to worship on Sunday and disobey the laws of God. I don't understand why anyone will teach this to Christians. Wake up, come out of Babylon, obey God, not man. If God says the seventh day is the day of worship, it's permanent. Yahweh doesn't change. The first day of the week is the worship of the sun god. Do some research and you'll know Constantine started this with the Roman church. There's no basis for Sunday worship. Saturday was instituted and declared to be the holy day of the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit for insight, so you don't deceive his children. Shalom. Now, I assume that this person probably comes from a Seventh-day Adventist tradition, but I have heard some of them even refer to Sunday worship as the mark of the beast, so it's quite a serious accusation out there in terms of what day of the week you meet. And by the way, the internet is just flooded with this, flooded. People who defend Sunday as the day of worship, you know, for every one article out there, there's about 25 to 50 who will defend Saturday. All right, what nationality were the first Christians? Jewish. So just think about that. Jewish people, I mean, they inherited this long, long-standing tradition and practice of keeping the Sabbath day on Saturday, I mean, for over 1,000 years. And one question that I asked myself as well was there any debate going on, like in the days of Jesus? You know, was there a religious group that wanted to change the worship day to Sunday? Was any of that going on in Jesus's day? And the answer is no, there's none of it. So here's another question. What did the Jewish people think about Sunday as a day? Yeah, anything special about it? Nothing special about Sunday. In fact, the commandment is, 6 days you shall work. So what is Sunday? It's a work day. That's what it was. So there was nothing special about that. And you'd have to ask yourself, who in their right mind would want to change the Sabbath day, which was a holiday, and put it on Sunday, which was a work day? Why would you want to do that? Because, of course, that would mean you'd have to meet before you go to work, or you'd have to meet after you go to work. So again, there's nothing in the culture, there's no particular, clear command to say, let's make Sunday a holy day. So why do we meet on Sunday? Sometimes Christians, yeah, you know, they do point to a few verses here and there as proof texts, and I don't find this very persuasive. I heard John MacArthur once taking his congregation through all of the relevant verses, not in a random manner, but really connecting the dots and telling a significant story. And I found that approach much more persuasive, and I think that's what I would like to do this morning. So what day was Jesus crucified? And where was Jesus that Sabbath morning? resting. He was buried. Then we pick up the story. We pick up the story on Easter Sunday. And I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning. But here's the four Gospels. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mark 16, 1, very early on the first day of the week, Luke 24, 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, John 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. So all four Gospels are completely in agreement that it was early Sunday morning when all these unexpected events began to take place. First came the experience with the empty tomb, and then there were these angelic appearances, and then finally you have the resurrection appearances. There's no question about it that when you read the Gospels, something happened that Sunday that shook their world. In fact, would change the world. So if you have your Bibles with me, you can turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm going to read from verses 10 to 18. And then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. What a day for Mary. Angels appear, she recognizes Jesus, she returns to the disciples to tell them what she saw and heard. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. I'm just going to read verses 8 to 10 here. And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see him." This is a mini worship service, but it's worship taking place on this particular day. Luke chapter 24. Verses 13 to 35. Actually, you can see that this particular day, it starts by saying, "Now that same day," and in order to know what day that was, if you go up to the top of the chapter, chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "On the first day of the week." So I'm just going to read verses 33 to 35. "And then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." And let's read from 36 onward. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." One disciple was missing. Who was missing on that day? Thomas. Let's turn to that story, actually, in John chapter 20. Verses 24 to 31. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." And here's the interesting verse. When did Jesus appear to Thomas? A week later. That would have been on Sunday. He waited till Sunday. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." This happened a week later. That's quite telling. I mean, there are other stories, resurrection stories, that were not told exactly what day it was. We can be pretty sure that it wasn't the Sabbath day, because often they were out working, fishing. Anyways, I want you to get this sense of what a day, what a glorious day the resurrection day was for the church. I mean, there was so much activity going on, people running left, right, and center. I mean, what is going on in this particular day? So that's how the Gospels present it. And then if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, we read the story of what? Of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of God. Now, there is some controversy on this issue, but here's a quote from the People's New Testament. "Pentecost, one of the three great annual festivals of the Jew, lasted only one day. It was on the 50th day from the morrow after the Passover Sabbath," according to Leviticus 23, 15 to 22. So the Savior was crucified on Friday. He was in the tomb on the Passover Sabbath. He rose on Sunday. And that's when the count begins. And the Sunday following would be the eighth day. And the 50th day would fall on Sunday, the first day of the eighth week. So the ancient church observed Pentecost on the first day of the week. Pentecost was the feast of the grain harvest and was also held by the Jews to be the anniversary of the giving of the law. That's interesting. It was the anniversary of the giving of the law, and on Pentecost, it was the giving of the Spirit. And the church of Jesus Christ is born on Pentecost. And as we read, amazing things happened on that particular day. 3,000 people joined the church. Just think about it. You know, the resurrection of Jesus happens on Sunday. Many of the appearances happen on Sunday. And now, you know, the giving of the Spirit of God, which signifies the beginning of the Christian church, takes place on a Sunday. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Verses 7 to 12, just to say, okay, so when Paul had his services, for example, when did he meet? So here we are on verse chapter 20, verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. And seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. You guys can you can relate to that. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. And Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. And then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This was surprising for me to find this out. But you know what Eutychus' name means? It means lucky. Fortunate. But likely what's going on here is this poor guy Eutychus has been working all day. This is what they did. They worked all day, and the service was at night, and Paul just kept going on and on and on. And he falls asleep, he dies, he's resurrected. They bring him back to the service, and he keeps going on and on and on. It is a fact that we do find a number of passages where Paul does appear to go to the synagogues on the Jewish Sabbath, chapter 13, verses 14 to 49, 17, 2 to 4, 18, 4 to 5. But what we read there is that every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. And these were Greeks who attended the Jewish synagogues. These are not Christian services, but he is attending for the purposes of outreach, I believe. So he's seeking to engage fellow Jews to accept Christ. That's what he's doing at that particular time. One more passage from Paul. Can you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Now, the letter written to the Corinthians takes place somewhere in 50 AD. Let's say 55, 56, somewhere around there. So let's just read verses 1 and 2, what Paul has to say. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So it's not just the Corinthian churches here. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So notice, it's not just the Corinthian churches, it's the Galatian churches. And he says every week, on the first day of every week. So that's quite revealing. And I have one more verse to look at. And if you turn with me to the book of Revelation, written somewhere around 96 AD. Book of Revelation. It's in the New Testament, right? Yeah, here it is. Now, John says this. He said, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. On the Lord's day. We now have a designation for Sunday. It's called the Lord's day, not the Sabbath day. It's called the Lord's day. By the way, I don't know how many of you here speak Spanish or Portuguese. Do you know what word Spanish people use for Saturday? Sábado. In Portuguese, it's sábado. Yeah. So what does sábado mean? Sabbath. And what word do they use for Sunday? Domingo. What does domingo mean? It means Lord's Day. Now, I tried to find out exactly how far back in time, you know, when they first started using it. I couldn't find it. So if any of you know the answer to that, let me know. But sábado and domingo is Sabbath and Lord's Day. So, friends, what explains the willingness of Jews to change a 1,500-year-long tradition and command to keep Saturday as the Sabbath, to begin worshiping on Sunday, the Lord's Day? And there really is one amazing answer and solution to this, that it was a divine event called the resurrection. The resurrection was such a radical event. And I would add, of course, the outpouring of the Spirit as well. But if you want to know why the church changed from Saturday to Sunday, it's because of the resurrection. And because we see it modeled throughout the New Testament. We see it modeled, people meeting on that particular day. Now, I have to say, Christians are notorious for disagreeing with each other on so many issues. I mean, how many denominations are there? 2,500? All of them right? It is absolutely amazing that virtually all Christian denominations and throughout history have agreed that the day to worship on is Sunday. I can assure you that if you go back and read the early church fathers, so immediately, as soon as the New Testament, you know, is finished within the first century, the second and the third century, you read the early church fathers, every one of them says that we meet on Sunday. So that it's that early on in history. And then I can assure you that as you move on from there. Actually, let me just bring up one point, because initially when I quoted this person, she mentioned Constantine. So Constantine, the Roman emperor, in 321 had some kind of, you know, whether it's a true conversion story or he just thought it was useful to do this. In 321, he made an edict that Sunday was now going to be the holiday in Rome. It was going to be the day off. And for the most part, no work needed to be done on that day. He still allowed work to go on amongst farmers. But what a lot of people do online is they point to this event and they say, he's the one who started this whole thing. And the truth is that he simply saw what Christians were doing. I mean, they had been practicing this for centuries now, and he codified it. But he was not the one who started this. It was already there from the start. Now, as I said, the early church fathers, they practiced on Sunday. The later church fathers, like St. Augustine and others, all of them, they all talk about meeting on Sunday. I couldn't find an exception to this. When you look at the Roman Catholic Church, they all followed Sunday as well. Now, the Reformation comes along, and you know that the Reformation was really a movement, a back-to-the-Bible movement, and they challenged a lot of traditions and doctrines that had been held for quite a long time. But not this one. This one, they were in total agreement. The Puritans, they also met on Sunday. So essentially, friends, I'm going to say that basically for these 2,000 plus years, the Christian church has been meeting on Sunday. Now, I'm not trying to make the point that tradition itself is what the basis of this. It's scripture, but it adds a lot of weight to it. It's persuasive to see that Christians, you know, of all denominations, all throughout history, have accepted this as God's will for the church. And I would say, just think of how universal this Sunday gathering is. Let me ask, there's some people here from China. When Christians meet in China, what day do they meet on? What day do Christians meet on for their service? They meet on Sunday. When Christians meet in Nigeria, I was asking Bami about this. He said Sunday. In South Africa, when the Sunday as well. I know in Portugal it's Sunday. Most Latin American, it's pretty much Sunday all over the world. Again, I just want to point out that you know, various groups like Seventh-day Adventists who meet on Saturdays, and they do so because they believe that that's the one true Sabbath day for Christians, they are really a minority, both in terms of history and in terms of the universal church. So if people ask, why do we meet on Sunday, I hope that you'll be able to give them an answer. I mean, Easter, that whole Easter weekend just radically changed the world. God did something so unique. Look, if the children of Israel were to look back on the Sabbath day to remember what God had done in delivering them from Egypt, that was one of the reasons that they were to hold the Lord's Day. That's just a picture of a greater salvation of what Jesus was going to accomplish in dying for the sins of the world. And what God did is he took a day of the week so that we would forever remember the resurrection. The early church never celebrated Easter Sunday once a year. That came much later. You know why? Because every single Sunday, they believed it to be Easter Sunday. And there were, you know, there still are a number of pastors who ask their worship leaders always begin with an Easter song on Sunday to remind people that every Sunday is Easter Sunday. That's why, friends, we are to come on Sunday. And next week, I want to address some other questions about what is the relationship between the Sabbath day and the Lord's Day. Are they one and the same? They just change days? Or are they two completely different events? So we'll be looking at that. And I also want to be asking the question of how are we supposed to how are we supposed to keep the Lord's Day? And that is where Christians are really do not see eye to eye. Are we allowed to go to restaurants on Sunday? Are we allowed to wash our car on Sunday? Are we allowed to go for a sun run on Sunday? Are we allowed to watch TV on Sunday? And if we're allowed to watch a Christian movie, are we allowed to watch the football game? So next week, let's try and tackle some of these. I'm going to try and tackle some of these issues where it steps on just about every Christian's toes, I believe. So we will we'll be looking at that next week. But I hope you're encouraged. This was the message that I had for Easter Sunday, just to bring together the fourth commandment and Easter Sunday. I don't know if you've been challenged by people or not. As I said earlier, it is everywhere on the internet. And I just thought it would be worthwhile to take a Sunday to explain what the Christian response is to that. Father, what a glorious day. The early disciples must have just been in awe. It would have been an unforgettable day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And as they came to a deeper understanding that what this meant was that you accepted his sacrifice on our behalf, that what happened on the cross, where he died for our sins, that you accepted his sacrifice, and that our sins are forgiven, they are paid for. What a glorious day. Father, I pray that Sunday would be for your people a day of worship as we remember what you did for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray this in your name. Amen.